Bible today. We're going to look at, we're in Romans chapter 6. We'll look at two verses today. We're looking at slavery that sets us free. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6 in Romans today. We're going to have a lengthy introduction as we're kind of, you and I, living in 21st century America, are a bit removed from first century Roman culture. So we're going to have a little bit of an introduction talking about the Roman concept of slavery as opposed to what we may have as a concept of slavery and as a major differences. Anyway, let's read our passage. We'll have a word of prayer, and like I say, we'll do a lengthy introduction here today. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" Let's have a word of prayer before we get to that. Lord, we do thank you for the day you've given to us today. It's a beautiful day. It's a good day to be in your house. We ask that you'll bless this day. Bless the fellowship that we'll enjoy. Bless your word. Bring exactly what each individual would need to carry us through this upcoming week. It's in your name I pray that. Amen. As we've already discussed in the past couple of weeks, Romans chapter 6 and 7 discuss the Christian life. Discuss the Christian life using four basic metaphors. We've just finished looking at the picture of baptism. We spent 2 weeks looking at baptism and the death to the old way of life that that represents. We talked about that last week. We talked about crucifying the old sin nature. Today we're going to look at the example of slavery, which we're going to continue until verse 23, right to the bottom of the chapter. The first six verses of chapter 7, we're going to see the picture of marriage, how marriage binds a man and a woman together. We're bound just in the same way to the law. That'll be the picture that'll be used, Romans chapter 7, 1 through 6. Then in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to the bottom of the chapter, we see a psychological case study from Paul's own life. Those are the four basic metaphors that he uses to picture the Christian life. Well, we're turning to picture two. Now, today's picture of slavery is going to be seen in the same way as the picture of death that we just finished with. We're going to see that what God has already done for us should inspire us toward what we ought to do, how we ought to live. We ought to base our life going forward on what God has already done for us. And Paul uses some very specific language to make this illustration. I got to look at my notes because I got them written down. He uses the comparison of under the law versus under grace, verse 15. He talks about sin unto death and obedience unto righteousness, verse 16. He talks about free from sin versus servants of righteousness, verse 18. He talks about servants of uncleanness versus servants of righteousness, verse 19. Servants of sin versus versus free from righteousness, verse 20. Free from sin versus servants to God, verse 22. And wages of sin is death versus the gift of God is eternal life, verse 23. Do you see the comparison contrasts that are throughout this chapter? It's very much this or that, this or that. Now, Paul doesn't have to force this picture either. This is a very easy picture. This kind of contrast is built right into the concept of slavery in ancient Rome. As I said earlier when we started, Roman slavery was absolutely nothing like slavery in the United States in the 18th and 19th centuries. It's also absolutely nothing like working at a job as an ordinary American today. You know, I work down at Markham and Marsh, right in Optical Ave and Keene. That's where I work. As I work for them, I owe them a certain number of hours a week, worth of labor, right? And they, in turn, pay me for those hours. When those hours that I've completed are complete, I am now free to pursue whatever pursuit I would care to do. I can go fishing. I can go work another gig. I can do whatever I want. I can do what I'm doing right now. So in a sense, you could say that I am free to serve more than one master, right? If I go fishing and do things like that, I'm serving myself in my off hours. That's the way working at a job in America is. Roman slavery was something completely different. Completely different. A Roman slave was a slave for life. From sun up to sundown, any hour of the day or night. And it was considered a moral obligation. That's a very important idea for you to hang on to. And here's why. If you can have a concept of a moral obligation on something, then you are at least admitting that the slave is a human being. Right? Only human beings have any moral obligation. So therefore, in under Roman society, as opposed to American society, in 18th, 19th century slavery, the slave was seen as a human being, albeit a lesser human being, because it was a moral obligation. Race had nothing to do with slavery in the Roman world. Roman slaves quite often were born within the Roman Empire. Racially, were no different from their masters. Sometimes they were from a class of citizens who had fallen upon hard times. They might have come from a big family and a big name family, but that family had since fallen on hard times and they'd forced to sell themselves as slaves. That's the way Roman slavery worked. Some slaves had held very high positions in Roman society, like Seneca. Perhaps you've heard of him. He was a slave. Some of them were teachers, some of them were advisors, doctors, various other. They held high levels in society. They weren't necessarily a low derogatory position. That's very important for us to understand as well. We'll expand on that as we go through. Of course, many of them held menial jobs as well. But regardless of their job, they were regarded as the property of their masters. They were owned by their masters. Their time was owned by the master. Their body was owned by the master. Everything about them was owned by the master. Yes, ma'am. What's up? I'm talking about the law and I'm talking about... Okay, go ahead. Yeah, that was Paul talking about how he held himself differently when he was talking to Jews than he did to Gentiles. That really doesn't have a lot to do with what we're talking about today. Yes, sir. It's very similar. It's very similar. That's right. Now, slaves. Let's look at how slaves were acquired. Slaves could be gotten many different ways. Number one, you could be born a slave. If your parents were slaves, you were born a slave. You're a slave from the minute you were born. Slaves could be prisoners of war. They could be captured in war, made slaves. Now you're a slave for the rest of your life. They could be bought in an auction. Like the circumstance I just told you about, you may have come from an affluent family that fell on hard times, and now you have to sell yourself as a slave just to exist. They didn't have any welfare or social security or anything like that. If you wanted to get your next meal, maybe you had to sell yourself as a slave. At least you'd be fed. That's the way things worked. It's hard to say exactly how many slaves were in the Roman Empire, but it's estimated that meant by a lot of folks that up to a quarter of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. A quarter of the population, that's a significant portion. Slaves had few civil rights. They had no legal rights. They could not come to a court of law. If a master chose to free a slave, which did happen, It was purely the master's goodwill. Just because the master felt like it, the slave would be free. That's important for us to understand as well. It was nothing that a slave could ever earn for himself. You couldn't have distinguished service and earn freedom from slavery. Yes, Jim. He just has to eat it. Yeah. Yeah, whatever the punishment may be, that's what it had to be. Yep. Yeah. Now, jumping off of what you're saying, talking about punishment of slaves, including capital punishment, was allowed. The master could execute it. He did not have to go to court. Because the slave has no legal rights. Up to and including capital punishment, the master does whatever he wants with the slave. If he felt like killing him because he fried his egg too hard, he could kill him. That's the way it was. Overall, let's have one kind of sum this thing up with one more thing. A slave was distinguished by two main features. We've already talked about them, but I want to bear them in mind. It's very important. He was A, lesser human, and B, he was bound by obedience to his master for life. Those are two things we need to keep in mind. He was lesser human, and he was bound to obey the master for life. So do you see, bearing all that in mind, do you see the importance with which Paul regarded the Christian life? To describe it in terms of lifelong servitude. That's how Paul's describing the Christian life. You are a slave to obedience now. That's serious stuff Paul's talking about here. He admits in verse 19, we'll look at it next week, he admits in verse 19 that the illustration is not perfect. There are holes. As with any illustration, there are holes in it. It's not a perfect illustration. We'll talk about that more next week. But it's still a very severe look at the Christian walk. We, you and I, we call ourselves Christians, we are totally indebted to God for having bought us at auction from our old master, sin. We now have a new master, and we owe him everything. We owe him our time. We owe him our lives. We owe him our bodies. We owe him everything. We are still slaves, but we're slaves to a good master. So with that for an introduction, I told you that was going to be a long introduction. Well, you know, we were a while on that. Now let's look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So in this verse, verse 15, Paul's describing our servitude as to the law. We serve the law. But since the law had no power to set us free, the real master, the real power behind the throne was sin. That's what we're... Because the law can't set us free. We've already talked about that. The end result of a lifetime of serving sin is death. We'll be looking at that again next week. The law cannot give life. We've talked about it, we've talked about it, we've talked about it. I'm not going to do it anymore. We've already gone over it. What the law can do is bring punishment in the form of death. But what about death in another form? I mean, we've already talked about how we're all physically dying. Paul's trying to make an illustration of death in another form here. I'm talking about death in the form of crucifixion with Christ. That's what we've looked at for the last two weeks. That frees us from our bondage just as much as physical death would. Do you see? Death dissolves the union. Death dissolves the union. Do you see the picture? We'll see it exemplified in another way when we get to the beginning portion of Romans chapter 7, and we look at the illustration of marriage. Death dissolves the union. Nothing else dissolves the union. Just death. Now, what I do find interesting here in verse 15 is Paul practically quotes verse 1. Let's read verse 1, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now let's read verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. The difference here is that in verse 1, he says, shall we sin so that grace may abound? Here in verse 15, he says, shall we sin since grace does abound? Not a real distinct difference, really. He's basically expressing the same concept over again. So why go over this again? Why would Paul be going over it again? Well, I'll put it out for your consideration. Paul's going over this again to make sure that we don't make a heresy out of it, out of an issue that so many people did in his day and so many do today. In Paul's day, this heresy was referred to as antinomianism. That's a huge word. I don't expect you to understand what it means. It basically means living without the law. That's what it means in Latin. And by the way, antinomianism is very much alive and well today, probably more than ever, although we don't call it by that name anymore. Now there's quite a few terms for it nowadays. Let me throw some out that you might have heard of. Have you ever heard of a free lifestyle church or something of that nature? Come as you are Christianity is one of the other ways. You know, you don't have to change your way. We accept all kinds. It's very heretical, and it's thriving in this area right now as we speak. I don't want to really get into it a whole lot, but when you become a Christian, things ought to change in your life. You ought to act differently. Yes, we should be accepting of the world around us, come as you are, to be saved. And then I ought to start seeing a change in you. You shouldn't stay in that squalid state for the rest of your life. And when a church does, it's heresy, it's antinomianism, alive and well today. I'm not going to beat that anymore. So whenever somebody begins to think this way, shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul reacts very strongly. The King James says here, God forbid. Actually, the word God is not in here at all, anywhere. Neither is forbid. The Greek word is meganoito, which quite literally means it doesn't even bear thinking about. It doesn't even bear thinking about. It means absolutely, finally, and forever, no. Absolutely not. As we've said before, freedom from the law does not mean a license to do whatever you want. But let's look at it from another angle. There's another way we can look at it. Let's assume that we are, in fact, free to do whatever we want. Just make that assumption. We can do whatever we want. There's still a proper thing to do, and there's a less proper thing to do, right? There's what I ought to do, and there's what I am also free to do, but maybe not the right thing to do. To choose to not do the proper thing is a sin, too. It's a sin of omission, right? We all know about that. There's sins that I deliberately do something wrong, and then there are times when I should have done the right thing, and I didn't do it anyway. That's what James chapter 4 and verse 17 talks about. Let's take a look at that. It's a familiar verse. You know it. Well, let's just look at it. James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know what you should do and you choose not to do it anyway, that's a sin. So, making our assumption, albeit it's not a proper assumption, the assumption that we are, in fact, free to do whatever we want to do, if you don't do the right thing, you're still sinning. There are sins of bad things done, and there are sins of good things left undone. So with all that in mind, we've covered an awful lot so far, and we've only looked at one verse. Grace itself is a kind of indebtedness, isn't it? Because God has been gracious to me, I am indebted to Him. It's a good kind of indebtedness, but it's an indebtedness nonetheless. There is no neutral ground in Christianity. Did you know that? There is no neutral ground. To live under grace is to be free. Not to be free to do what I want, but to do what I ought to do. I am now, for the first time as a Christian, free to do the right thing. Prior to that, I didn't have that choice. It's freedom for obedience, not freedom for disobedience. So let's move on to verse 16. Back in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So Paul's trying to make this idea, this concept, even more clear. So he asks a rhetorical question. Don't you know? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom you obey? Now again, Paul, he almost never is, and he's not now. He's not talking about individual sins here. He's not talking about individual sins. He's talking about a lifestyle of chasing after sin. That's what he's talking about. Jesus talked about that too. So let's turn over to John chapter 8. I just want you to realize that Paul's not the only one that talked this way. John chapter 8 and verse 34. He's talking to the Pharisees. And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We're talking about a servitude to a lifestyle. See, Paul sees only two alternatives. There's obedience to sin, or there is obedience to righteousness. That's it. There's nothing else you can do. You are either obeying your sin nature or you are obeying Christ. A lot of people will tell you that having an either-or question is a sign of simple-mindedness. That's popular today to say. But it seems like a pretty biblical worldview as I look at Scripture, doesn't it? That you can either sin or you can obey. There's nothing else. As I've said before, mankind's basic problem is that of humanism. Humanism is mankind's basic problem. You can sum it all up that way. So, freedom from making choices, is the heart of the whole antinomian heresy. We've talked about it already. And that's what's unthinkable to Paul. And did you know that that's exactly what's at the heart of these free lifestyle churches? It's the freedom from making choices. They simply want to be free from having to make a choice on how they ought to live. They don't want to have to make the decision that I ought to be doing this, but I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. They want to go through life willy-nilly. They just want to whistle and sing, praise God, I'm saved, and just nothing else matters. And Paul can't stand that, and by the way, neither can I. Now, again, I can't help but point out that it's not a question of whether you will bow to a master or not. It's a question of which master will you bow before. You are a slave. You were born a slave. Which master will you serve? I hope so. Let's wrap it up with just a couple of final thoughts here. We're talking about slavery. We're talking about freedom that comes through slavery. The freedom that God grants obliges us to serve Him. You and I have a moral obligation to serve Him based on the freedom that He has given us. You know, there's no shame in being a slave. We tend to, again, perhaps because of our American upbringing, we tend to look at slavery as a shameful thing. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 specifically. We're jumping right into the middle of a thought. We're talking about Jesus. It says, But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Jesus took upon the form of a servant. You know the second word in the book of Romans? We've already gone over it. We're backing all the way up to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. You know what the second word of Romans is? Doulos. Paul was a slave. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul was a slave. Let's look at a parable that Jesus gave. Matthew chapter 12. Just so we know, it's not just Paul talking about this. We'll see what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 43 down to 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh unto himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be to this wicked generation. Now I can hear you asking yourself, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? What does that have to do with what we're talking about? The danger is not in ridding the house of the demon. That was a good thing to do. Driving the demon out was a good thing to do. The danger was in leaving the house vacant. It was swept. It was cleaned up, and the house was empty. Just killing the sin nature is not enough, folks. That's right. And that's the danger of these free lifestyle churches that are all around us. We have to replace it with servitude to righteousness. Or else, just like these free lifestyle churches, we will actually be worse off than an unbeliever. Deliverance from evil does not put us into a neutral zone. Deliverance from evil does not put us in a neutral zone. What it does is it drops us in the middle of no man's land. We've got to cross from one side to the other. Which side are you going to cross to? The Christian is still a slave. But we are now a slave to a good master. Who are you going to serve? Bruce, you made that last real good comment. Would you mind closing us in a word of prayer? Thank you.